Well, thank you for that, brother. I feel that we've been fed quite thoroughly on meat already, not milk. And interestingly enough, I too had prepared for us today a chewy subject. You know, as when we gather together, there are amongst us young people, babes in Christ and young people. And so it's important for us that we do need to share the milk of the word, because that's how young people grow. And today we've had some meat from our brother about peace. And there's a lot of things there that I think that we could chew on for the rest of the day. And I look forward to it in men's group, chewing over those things. But I too have a subject, and I must apologise, because I'm afraid I've got some more meat. It's not really children. I apologise if all of this doesn't make much sense to you today. That's the way it is. But it's for the mature amongst us, and it's for Christians. And so the topic of my sermon today is, are you deceived? Are you deceived? Are you? Think about it for a minute. Are you deceived? Well, let me rephrase it then, because I can see everyone's going, not me. Are you wrong about anything that you believe in your life today? Are you? Okay, I'm still getting blank looks. Historically, have you ever been wrong about anything before in your life ever? Have you? Amen? Hands up? Amen. We all have, right? Okay. Therefore, if you have in the past, is it possible that you are today? If you have been in the past and it is possible that you are today, is it possible that you could be in the future? Yes. But when we look at deception and we say, are you wrong? We say, well, of course I'm not. If I was wrong, clearly I would change my opinion. And then I would be right. Right? No one's going to deliberately believe the wrong thing. As soon as you find out you're wrong, you change, and then you're right again. So therefore, everybody in this room today is all right. And that is the dangerous thing about deception. Because we are deceived when we are deceived. We don't know when we're deceived, because as soon as we know, we're no longer deceived. And so the dangerous thing about deception is it is unknown. Today, I want to look at 10 things that the Bible tells or teaches can deceive us. I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I think there are many, many more things that can deceive us. But there are 10 things listed in the Bible that I came up with. We want to examine how we can be deceived, and then we want to examine some ways how not to be deceived. The New Testament word for that is translated deceived in English actually comes from the word meaning planet. So, you know, the stars all stick to their natural courses, but the planets just go whithersoever, you know, to the observer's eye without rhyme nor reason. And so they wander, they rove. And so the word planos, which is where we get planetes, which is a transliteration of planet, means roving. By implication, an imposter or misleader. It's translated deceiver and deceiving. Planetes means a rover or planet, figuratively an erratic teacher wandering. Plane A means objective fraudulence, subjectively straying from orthodoxy or piety. It's translated deceit, to deceive, delusion and error. And the last one, planeo, to roam, from safety, truth, or virtue, meaning to go astray, deceive, err, seduce, wander, and be out of the way. Now, we all have been deceived in one very important part of life. Isaiah 53:6 said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." At one point in our life, we thought we knew it all. We thought that we didn't need God. We thought that we were pretty good the way we were. And we were, in the ultimate sense, totally deceived about the true nature of spiritual reality. But praise God. In Matthew 18:11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, if one of them be deceived, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek that which is gone astray, that is deceived? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which were not deceived, that went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And so, that word there, astray, is the word used for deceived. Okay? And that was us. That was us. We were astray and we knew not God. And 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We were, as Ephesians 2:12, without Christ, with no hope and without God in the world. And I love it in Titus 3, verses 3 to 7. "For we ourselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived." We were astray, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things that I will that you affirm constantly. So we as sheep, we wandered, we strayed from our Heavenly Father, individually, but also as mankind. We wandered and strayed. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 14 to 16, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Praise the Lord. Yeah. Amen. 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 So, of course, we look at that and we go, yes, we were deceived, but now we're returned to the chief shepherd. We are no longer astray. We're no longer wandering. Deception all now at an end. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're adopted into the family of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, washed, sanctified, and justified by the said same Holy Spirit. We are made a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in this glorious state of being, there is no chance of me ever being deceived again. Amen? How come no one said amen? There would be no opportunity for deception. Amen? Oh, come on, not even one amen? It's a very interesting scripture, Romans 8:35. "What could ever separate me from the love of Christ?" And he lists a whole heap of things, verses 38 to 39. "Yea, for I am persuaded that neither the death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 10, verse 27 to 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that great? Isn't those promises great? Nothing can pluck us. Nothing can separate us. Safe forever. But you know, the Christian does have three real enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And even so, those three enemies are limited in power. They cannot separate, and they cannot pluck you out of your Father's hand. But what if, as our brother shared with us this morning, what if they tricked you into jumping? What happens if some bait got put out there and you went swimming after it? What then? What if you left voluntarily your Father's hand? The one glaring absent item on that list of things that could never separate you from God is self. Let us look at the 10 things that Scripture warns us can deceive us. The first one, they're not in any order, and we're going to have to move quickly today. Our heart. Jeremiah 17:9. We are our own worst enemy, folks. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a little ditty. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My faith is in the word of God. None else is worth believing. Our heart is deceitful. Our very own heart betrays us in our time of need. James 1:26 tells us we are able to deceive our own heart. So our heart is deceived, and we can deceive our own heart by ourselves. The second thing the scripture tells us is that our heart is deceitful above all things. So out of everything that could deceive us, our heart is more likely to than any other. In Hebrews 3:10, the Israelites who couldn't enter Canaan land, God said, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err. They are always deceived in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now let me ask you a question, self-examination time. Have you experienced that? In your heart, you wanted something. So you made your mind toe the line. You made the scriptures toe the line. And you even selected certain counselors who you knew would toe the line. And hey presto, you were led into deception by your own self. Can I have an amen? Has anyone experienced that? Amen. 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 That's the first one, our heart. The second one, pride. Galatians 6:3. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If a man is proud, he has deceived himself. Again, he is his own worst enemy. In Obadiah 3, God speaking through the prophet Obadiah to the nation of Edom, God said, the pride of thine heart has deceived you. And we know, and our brother shared it this morning, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we are proud, we have deceived ourselves. We don't see reality as it is anymore. And God himself will resist us. Romans 12:3 tells us, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Self-examination. Have you experienced this? Have you started thinking of yourself? Something you said, something you did, something you thought, how you counseled, how you had an insight, how you achieved something. And your pride increased and you became deceived. Is anyone bold enough to give me an amen? Amen. Amen. We have all experienced this. So the second one is pride. The third one listed is the desires of our old man. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24, that you put off concerning the former behavior the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now wait a minute! I hear you say, you told me I was a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Am I a new creature or an old creature? You're talking out both sides of your mouth here, Gregory. What's going on? God transforms us from the inside out. And so in Ezekiel 18:31, prophesying of what was going to come in Christ, God makes a new heart and a new spirit. In Ezekiel 11:19-20, I love this scripture. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that beautiful? God gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. But we're still in the old body. You know? We're still in the old body. This body of clay. Our habits need sanctifying. Our desires need daily renewing. Our character needs Holy Spirit power. Our culture was worldly and needs a baptismal washing, cleansing and making holy. We still live in the old man. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God calls us to a daily presenting our body, this body, this lump of clay that's going to go back to the worms, okay? Bring it before God and say, here is your living sacrifice, God, today. Self-examination. Has anybody, not been walking in victory in the new man, having a great week, and then suddenly being confronted with the old man, the old habit, the old speech, the old way of thinking, the old way of reacting, and then responded as the old you would have done, not the new you. Has anybody done that? Is anyone bold enough to give me an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we have all, have we not, experienced the deceitful lusts of the old man? And they are deceiving, they are deceitful meats. That is why we are called daily to put off the old man and put on the new. Yes, we are new, but while we are in this old body of clay, we daily need to renew. So that's the third one. The fourth one is hate. 1 John 2, verse 9 to 11. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. That's a pretty good description of deceived, isn't it? I'm walking in the light and everything's black. And you can't tell that everything's black because you think you're in the light. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hate is a strong emotion. It blinds our spiritual eyes and puts out the light. 1 John 1, verse 5 and 6, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we hate as Christians, we are deceived. Let me say that again. Today, if you hate anybody, you are currently, today, deceived. We declare that we are walking in light, that's our subjective reality, but God's objective reality is that we are in darkness. Satan has blown out our candle, he has turned off the gas, he has flicked the switch. We are in darkness while we hate. Has anyone experienced this? Self-examination time again. Something happened. Someone did something. And you let it grow. You took a teaspoon of bitterness with half a cup of resentment, with 2 kilograms of righteous expectations, a pinch of self-justification, and as much liquid backbiting as to make a nice dough and baked it in a moderate oven of unforgiveness. What a loaf! A devilish loaf of hate. Amen? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. What happened to our spiritual life? What happened to our spiritual life when we did that? Do you remember all the revelation and all the light that you walked in? Mm-mm. Your spiritual life went south, didn't it? God is light, and in him is no darkness. We cannot walk in hate and be in the light. We deceive ourselves when we think we can. And our brother shared with us again this morning, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. To be forgiven and walking in the light of God's love, we must forgive our fellow man. If we don't, we are deceived by hate, and we are unforgiven by God and in darkness. What a sober, sober statement. So that's number 4. Number 5 is sin. What is sin? Who gets to define what sin is? We hear a lot about sin. 1 John 5:17 tells us, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin has a spiritual power. Full stop. Sin has a spiritual power. It's fact. It can deceive us. It has the ability to deceive us or the person committing the sin. Romans 7, verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, the commandment, slew me. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. And that word there is rendered stubborn. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, we can be rendered stubborn by the deceitfulness of sin. We can. Now, we see it in children, okay? And it's so obvious, right? They stubbornly insist that they were right after they pinched, kicked, hit, thumped, whatever it was. Because they had it first. Or, conversely, they had it all morning and it's my turn. Okay, it doesn't matter which way it goes. And they are right. But we, as mature adults, we would never be rendered stubborn. We would never stubbornly, willfully want what we want. Would we? Self-examination? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. So often, the doing of unrighteousness, sin, brings shame, does it not? Aren't we ashamed of it? We're embarrassed. Oh, I haven't done that. Which leads to deceit about the unrighteousness that we just did, because we're ashamed about it. We're embarrassed. Which leads to lying. about what we did. Because we're ashamed. We shouldn't have done it. We're embarrassed. We don't want to bring it to the light. People are going to think less of me. I've got pride mixed in it as well. Which leads to more sin. More lying. Until we're bogged in this quagmire of sin. Deceived and rendered stubborn by sin. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. The solution, Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, to unrighteousness, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:11. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We need to commit to holy lives and being servants of righteousness so that we won't be deceived by sin. That was number five. Number six, the riches and the world. How's that going to deceive us? Riches in the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13:22. Remember the seed, the good seed, excellent seed that's supposed to be bringing forth a harvest of a hundredfold, falls in amongst some thorns and thistles. And what do? They choke the word. He that received seed amongst the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the riches of this world deceive and choke the Christian to make him unfruitful. Now, I don't want to go down too deep a rabbit hole here, but can you tell me, or do you think, is there such thing as an unfruitful Christian? Could you be an unfruitful Christian? You could? You think you could? You could be an unfruitful Christian? Yeah, I guess you could. I guess you could be. That would be sort of like being a dried branch cut off out of the vine. That wouldn't have any fruit on it, would it? Right? You're a branch, but you've got no fruit on you. Because if you didn't have any fruit on you, you'd get pruned. Because God wants fruit. John 15:1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ooh, what about those branches he takes away? Are they just grafted into dirt and start growing again? Sort of like expanding the vineyard? What do you do with those branches? Oh, it says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, let me ask the question again, because I'd like to have a different answer this time, because I've got a few nodding heads before. Is there such thing as an unfruitful Christian? No, there is not such a thing as an unfruitful Christian. If you are a Christian, God desires fruit. Full stop. Praise God, eh? Amen. He's going to build fruit in your life because he wants fruit, and he's going to make sure he does it because he is the root. He provides the sap. You just abide in Christ and bring forth that fruit. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Praise God. There is no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. We are going to bring forth fruit for God. 1 Timothy 6:5-6. The false teachers teaching that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why do we need to withdraw ourselves from people who say that gain is godliness? So that they do not infect us with that teaching and that we are not deceived. in the same chapter, verse 9 and 10, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred. And that word there, erred, means are deceived. So some men have coveted after money and they have been deceived. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They became deceived. So brethren, self-examination. Have we not seen this in our own life? Have you ever noticed that when you start researching prices, something clicks over in your mind, that thing is no longer a want, but it becomes a need. Something very subtle happens in your heart. As soon as you just start researching the prices, it hasn't gone, I might be interested in, it becomes, I need to buy. And I'm going to, it's because I need it. The end is a foregone conclusion. I must have it. Have you noticed that? Anyone's going to give me an amen? It happens to me all the time. Amen. Okay? It's better just not to look up the prices, okay? Stay away from that thing. What says the word in verse 11 and 12? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and profess a good profession before many witnesses. Brethren, let us flee the love of riches and the deceitfulness of riches. So that's the sixth thing. The seventh thing, we're getting through them. Hang on there. The spirit of error. Spirit of deception. 1 John 4, verse 1 to 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world. Ye are of God, little children, and overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God knows not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of error. And that word there, error, is the word deception or deceiving. So there are deceiving evil spirits, plural. And there is also a deceiving spirit, singular. Not all spiritual leading is wholly spiritual. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Holy Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, there are evil spirits that speak to Christians. They attempt to deceive them because that is their nature and their purpose. They're deceiving spirits. They come dressed as angels. They come wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, so that we don't immediately spot them. Deceiving spirits speak in the recess of your mind so that you think that they are your own thoughts. Deceiving spirits can speak or use other people's mouths, even Christians, to speak words that they want you to hear. And so we attribute them to the person and we don't spot who is the author of them. They come to us with depression, with hate, envy, lust, bitterness, unforgiveness, and all the other fruits of unrighteousness. You will not have to be a Christian very long before you encounter deceiving evil spirits. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, so that's number seven. Spirit of error. Deceiving spirits. Number eight is false teachers. And we're going to read through these really quickly because there is probably more warnings about false teachers in the Word of God than all of these other warnings put together. So let's just dive in there and go for it. Acts 20, verse 29 to 31. For I know this, that after my departing, Paul's speaking this, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, and watch, and remember that I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Matthew 7, 15 to 16. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. 1 John 2:26, speaking about the Gnostics, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That word is deceive. Jude 11 through to 13, woe unto them, these Christians. Woe unto these Christians, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error, deception of Balaam for reward, Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of love. This is communion. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, deceived. That's the word there, wandering, deceived. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? 2 Peter 2, read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time. There were false prophets. There shall be false teachers. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Them that walk after the flesh, beguiling unstable souls, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They're deceived. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They promise them liberty. Have you heard that before? We're not under law, we're under liberty. We've got liberty. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than at the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. That's holy Christians turning back. What a sobering scripture. Ephesians 4:4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Romans 16, verse 17 to 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We are so naive about warfare. We expect to meet the enemy all dressed up with his uniform on. We wear blue, they wear red. Everyone in blue is on our side. Everyone in red is on their side. We are so naive. It's a very noble view of war. You know, knights and shining armour and horses and, you know, people charging at each other and the stand and all. It's very, very noble. But, you know, that's not actually spiritual warfare. And so deceiving and being deceived, false teachers will not appear what they are. So, how will we spot our enemies, these false teachers? A wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. They will look like sheep. They will look like a Christian should look. And the deception will be tailored to you, you personally. So how you perceive sheep should look, that's what the sheep will look like. So if you're expecting a black-faced Suffolk, guess what you're going to get? Delivered to you from Satan, a black-faced Suffolk. But if you think all sheep should look like merinos with a nice white face, then the sheep that comes to you, he's going to have a nice white face. Okay, and that's just the way it goes. Good words and fair speeches. So they're going to sound like sheep. So when this false teacher comes up to you, he's going to go, meh. He's not going to go, I'd like to eat you. No, because then you're going to run and hide. Okay? And so they sound like sheep. And it's tailored for you. So they're going to use the words that you're expecting that sheep to say. So he's going to look like you expect him to look like. He's going to sound like you're expecting him to sound like as a Christian. That's how you spot a false teacher. Are you encouraged? In spite of them looking good and sounding good and offering that which is appealing to that old man, you will be able to spot them by their fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. God has promised to reveal them to us by their fruit. Have we all seen this before? Have we thought there was a Christian that we thought was right, and then later on we found out that the fruit was bad? Amen? Yeah. Amen. God has showed us that fruit is what counts. Number 9. So we have false teachers. The last one, second last one, is the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 1 Corinthians 7:5, that Satan tempt you not, tempt, test, try, lead you into error. 1 Timothy 5:15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Ephesians 6:11. Stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:7, the snare of the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil. And then our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted or tested by the devil. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And please note, when he was trying to be led astray by the devil, what did the devil use to try and get Jesus, our Lord, of course, he used the word of God. He quoted scripture at him. Have you heard other people say to me, oh, well, they said scripture. He spoke from the Bible. I thought he must have been okay because he knew his Bible. Have you heard that? I have. Genesis 3:13. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. Revelations 12:9, Satan, which deceives the whole world. In Revelations 13:14, it talked about the beast who deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles. In Revelation 18:23, Babylon, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Chapter 19, verse 20, the beast and the false prophet, he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Revelation 23, laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him that he should deceive the nations no more. Revelations 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus gave us this description of the devil, John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So from this short list of scriptures, we see the devil tempts us, sets traps for us, quotes scripture, and can turn himself into an angel of light. He's a liar and a murderer, and also a wily adversary. He is credited for having deceived the whole world. With such a reference as this, is it any wonder one of his many names is the deceiver? And the last one of the 10 things, and I was kind of... Not sure whether to put it in here, but I'm going to put it in here because 10's a nice round number and 9 isn't. But this was very distinctly something that can deceive us. You're all racking your brains. What is this last thing that Gregory's going to have? End times. End times. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3. Now I beseech you, brethren, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any man, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Matthew 24, verse 3-5. What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11 and 12. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 23, 24. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So one of the defining characteristics, according to the scripture, in Satan's last-ditch attempt to deceive as many Christians as he possibly can, let us be aware. I don't believe we are living in the end time. There is so much that needs to happen, but I think they are coming soon. And so let us be aware, one of the hallmarks of that time is deception. Let us not be deceived. So that's our 10 things from the Bible. Not an exhaustive list, but specifically tell us that will deceive us. And without creating self-doubt and uncertainty, I want us now to take a step back from that list and recognise our frailty. At the start, I asked you, have you been deceived about something or about someone in the past? And we all said, amen, right? Amen? We don't believe the same today as we did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Is it possible that we may be deceived about something or someone in the future? And we all said, amen. It's the truth. And as we travel through life, we are constantly changing our opinions or our practices based on new information, new experiences, new revelation, new understanding. We used to think like this, but now we think more like this. We used to think over here, now we think this one over here. God really changed my mind on that subject. And it's also true in our Christian walk. People we looked up to, we find out that we shouldn't have. You know, when I became a Christian, God brought into my life 4 or 5 men, and they really blessed me at that time. And all of those men, over the next 10 years, fell away from the Lord. And it's just a grief to my heart. You know, that they were raised up for that period, but then they didn't continue on. When I look at the doctrines that I once held, you know, when you're born again and you know everything there is to know about God. Why? You just know it all. And then as you walk with God, it's like, you know, every year a little bit less. And I think, I see, rather than the increase of knowledge about things, I actually see the maturity in Christian is when we come to a place when we see God as knowing everything and ourselves as knowing virtually nothing. Not to discourage you, children. You just keep thinking you've got it all sorted. That's fine. Okay? But is that not true, brothers? Do we not change the way we think as we grow? The doctrines we've held tightly, the Lord gives us more light. Applications we thought that were not as important, they grow in importance. Well, you may say, but I wasn't deceived about such and such. Come on, it's time to lay our pride in the dust. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Only God sees perfectly. God has objective truth. God understands everything. But we all see according to the light given to us, spiritual revelation. We all see according to our perception, our worldview, our culture. We all have subjective truth. So the first step of recognition with the subject of deception is of who we are, that we are frail, that we are weak, that we have been deceived in the past, that we are possibly deceived today, and that there is every chance we could be deceived in the future, that we are frail, and God has made us that way. There is no shame in that recognition. So the first step that I want us to take is to recognise in true humility our frailty before God, and in true humility seek His wisdom and His grace to overcome any deception. The second thing that I want us to recognise, so there's two recognitions I want us to make. One, that we are frail, and the second one is that list that we just went through, those 10 things. I want to recognise that our enemies are notable enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All these three, plural, unite together against the Christian in the singular called deception. And attempt to overcome the Christian. So we have of the flesh. If you notice, they kind of fell into three categories. On the flesh, we had the heart, pride, the desires of the old man, hate and sin. That all pertains to our flesh, right? Our old man, or our man, our carnal self. Then we had riches. That's the world. The world, the flesh, and then the devil. We had spiritual error, false teachers, Satan himself, and the end times. And so all of that pertains to the kingdom of the devil. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three very real enemies that are out to deceive us. And again, I don't want to inspire fear, doubt, or uncertainty, but we want to recognize the strength of the enemy. Jesus taught that to be a disciple, we need to count the cost. Lest after we start building the tower, we get halfway through and we go, hey, I've run out of funds. I can't build this thing. And everyone starts to have a good laugh at us. We need to look at it. And he went on and he said in Luke, that was in Luke 14, 28 to 30. Then in Luke 14, 31, or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Now, we are engaged in a spiritual war. And this is a sober topic, brothers and sisters. Against principalities, powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And they are seeking to deceive us with their many 20,000s. Remember, you've got 10,000 and the enemy comes against you with 20,000. How may we meet them? What ability do we have? Is our 10,000 able to meet their 20? Yes. A resounding, confident clarion call. Yes! Amen? Amen. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that are with them. 2 Kings 6:16. I love that story with Elisha and the fiery chariots on the hillside around. There are more for us that be for us than that be with them. So part two of our recognition is to recognise that we have notable enemies. We should not be blasé or flippant. I was once at a prayer meeting and a brother said, you know, that old toothless lion, you know, Jesus has plucked all his teeth out and a little kitty cat, we don't need to be scared of him. And I thought to myself, you know, Peter didn't call him a toothless lion that had all his teeth broken out. He called him a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must not be blasé nor flippant. Yes, there are more for us. Yes, Jesus has won the victory. Yes, we enter into Jesus' victory. But they are notable enemies. Amen? Amen. So that's our second part of our recognition. Now, overcoming deception. How about everyone stand up and just shake? Everyone stand up. Clap your hands together. Come on, shake. All right, good. Yeah, right. Now you can all sit down again. Very good. We've got four weapons. Having acknowledged our frailty and our need for God's grace and wisdom to overcome deception, having acknowledged that we indeed have three notable enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil, now let's look to what God has provided the Christian as weapons of warfare in this spiritual battle. The first one is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What sort of soldier goes into battle having left his sword at home? Okay? I remember as a child reading Footrot Flats. Has anyone ever read Footrot Flats before? Okay, yeah, Footrot Flats. And Wall had the grand final coming up. And all week long, Wall was thinking about the grand final. And he was focused on the grand final. And he was thinking about the grand final. And he was psyched up about the grand final. And then on the grand final day, it shows Wall running out with all the blokes in his undies. He was so psyched up about it, he forgot to put his shorts on. As Christians, we're in tune with the battle. We're psyched up about the battle. It's a spiritual battle. We've got the battle. Where's your sword? Oh, the family Bible. Oh, yeah, it's in the back room. It's on the shelf. Oh. Blow the dust off this thing. I haven't used it for a while. No. Come on, it's your sword, Christian. Don't. It's not an heirloom. It's the Word of God. Jesus in Matthew 12:24-27 said, "Do you not therefore err?" And that word "err" means you are deceived. "Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" And he went on in verse 27, "Therefore you do greatly err." You are deceived. You are deceived because you know not the scriptures. Now, specifically, Jesus was addressing the deception that the Sadducees were in, that there was no resurrection. Remember, he said that there were seven men who had one wife and they all married her, and then who in the resurrection is going to be that guy's wife? You remember the story? And Jesus said that. You are deceived because you know not scriptures. He's talking to the religious of the day, the Sadducees, the people who believed in God, and they were deceived. So, the first and most important part of overcoming deception is to know the scriptures. The family Bible is not an heirloom on the bookshelf. Do not leave it on the shelf gathering dust on the spine. Read it, study it, memorize it, talk of it, make it your daily bread and sustenance. Don't read other books about it, read it. Yeah. Jesus could well speak today to all of us. We are deceived because you know not the scriptures. Now, regarding the scriptures, there are three warnings also given about deception. Not all who quote the Bible do so correctly or to please God. So it is important to know the word. Satan, when he is trying to trick Jesus, as I already said, quoted the word in Luke 4:10. He said, "For it is written." In all of Jesus' responses, Jesus replied, "It is written and it is said." He quoted the word straight back to Satan. So, there are those who use the word deceitfully, that twist and wrench things out of context for all manner of reasons. 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves unto every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul did not handle the word of God deceitfully, but there are those who do. In 2 Peter 3:15-16, Peter wrote, "As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest or wrench, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." That word there, rest, means to wrench, specifically torture by the rack, figuratively to pervert. And so we have today, we have so many denominations, we have sects, we have cults. We are surrounded by people who twist the word of God. Okay? The second one, those who use the word to please men. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries the hearts. They preach the word to please the listeners. They tickle itching ears, was prophesied. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. I was once in, it wasn't a church, it was a meeting, and the preacher stood up and he said, why is it that the world gets all the good stuff? The Christians should get the good stuff. Okay? That please men. The prosperity gospel, every other gospel that panders to the flesh, ease, materialism, and worldliness. The third one, there are those who use the word to return to the law. In Titus 1, verse 9 to 11, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. In Acts 15:1, and we still have it today, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And we have it in our day, people who mix the covenants create a confused mess between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Galatians 5, verse 4 and 5, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we need to use the word wisely and spiritually. Using the word by itself is not enough, but it has to be done rightly. It has to be done in the context. It has to be done in the spirit. It has to be done in so many different ways. So, first of all, though, read it. Read the word daily. Not a devotional. Okay, read the Bible. Not a study Bible. Read the Bible. You know, when you get a study Bible, you find yourself reading the notes on the side more than you do. Just get a Bible and read it every day. Maybe read it at lunchtime when you stop and have your sandwich at work. Read it in the evening with your family. But read the Bible. 2, write it upon the doorposts of your heart. Memorize the word, individual verses or whole passages. Immerse yourself in the word. 3, talk of the word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Okay? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's family devotions, Bible study, going to church, what we do after fellowship when we're talking about the Bible, talking about things that God has put on our heart. Talk of the word. In Malachi 3:16, they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Isn't that beautiful? God is listening when you're sharing with a brother that you meet down the street at the shops or a sister or whatever, and you start talking about the Lord. And he listens in and he goes, hey, they're talking about me. Write that in the book. Isn't that beautiful? Amen? Amen. Amen? Yeah, okay. Sing of the word. What have we got to do with singing the songs of this world? Let us sing the songs of Zion. Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Singing praises to our God. Playing God-honouring music. Joyful music. Peaceful music. Yea, and let us sing the word also. We can sing scripture in songs. There are so many of them. Okay, 5, seek the Holy Spirit that he would make the word alive to us. So we need to pray over the word. The word of God can be like Ezekiel's vision, dry bones. You can get up every morning and read the word because the guy on Sunday told you, I've got to read the Bible. I read the Bible and it just didn't mean anything to me. Pray over it. It doesn't matter where it is. Pray over that and say, Lord, what are you wanting to talk to me today about from this little patch of scripture? Make it alive to me. And it will. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, Paul prayed to the Colossians, "We do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So we too may ask God to reveal the word in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number 6, make sure you read the word in context. Also, the word does not contradict the word. Always use the word to interpret the word, and do not try to put your desire onto the word, but try and get the desire of God's heart out of the word and make that your desires. So if you want to do something and go, right, I really, really want a fast car. Where can I find a fast car in... Wrong. Okay? I know you're looking for a new car, brother. That's okay. It's okay if it's slow or fast. It's okay. And then lastly, number 7, after having prayed over the word, and this one is so important, obey the word. Obey the word. James 1, 21-25, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Do we pray for revelation? Have you asked God to show you something of his will for your life? And then once he told you, you went, oh, that's a bit hard. Something else? Something else, Father? So maybe he said, sister, I want you to be patient. Oh, patient. I don't like patience. Lord, can you please show me what it... Brother, maybe he said, don't be angry. Anger? Oh, I'm always angry. Show me something else, God. No, if you want more revelation, you need to walk in that revelation that you have been given. Obey the word. Okay, number 7, obey the word. Someone once said, and I'm not entirely sure if it can be said this strong, but I'll say it anyway, we will not receive more light until we walk in the light that we've been given. Okay? The word is to be obeyed. It is not a nice book to read. It's to be obeyed. Okay, so that's the first weapon in our war against deception, to know the word. We will be deceived if we do not know the word. And it's not just a few verses here and there, but we have to know it. We have to know how the covenants work. We have to know the revelation and all of the how a way it all connects together. And we have to know the word. Okay, second point. Prayer and the Holy Spirit. Christianity is spiritual, isn't it? Amen? It's spiritual. All of life is spiritual. There are powers, principalities, rulers of darkness. We've read that already. Whether we see them or not, life is spiritual. And you've shared with people before, I'm sure you have, where you share to them God and salvation through Jesus Christ, and they say, I don't believe in God. And then as soon as you start talking about the evil one, oh yeah, I believe in devils. Oh yeah, I believe in Satan, but I don't believe in God. And that's because so many people have experienced torment and the workings of Satan, but they don't know Jesus Christ. Okay? But all of life is spiritual. It is. It's a fact. But Christianity is wholly spiritual. And that is the difference, and it is a definite, notable difference. John 3, verse 5 to 6. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Not, might not, could not, probably won't, cannot. If you're not born of the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we're all born after the flesh. We all had a mother. There is nobody here that doesn't have a mother. John read out a quote out of his little quote book there last night that if your parents didn't have children, it's highly possible you won't. Everybody here was born. You got that, right? Yeah, okay. Everyone got that, good. We're all born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Born of water, that's full immersion baptism, the baptism of repentance. of being buried with Christ by baptism into death and rising in newness of life, Romans 6:4. So we need to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the truth, so when you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you had faith. So you heard the gospel, you exercised faith, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Christianity is not of the flesh, but is of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15 to 17, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, small s, the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption, capital S, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We know that we're adopted. We know it's a done deal. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, adopted into the family of God. And so Christianity is wholly spiritual. In Galatians 3, 2-3, it was talking about something else here, but it talks about beginning in the Holy Spirit. He asked the question, received ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Holy Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We respond to the gospel of our salvation. God's Holy Spirit comes in and resides in us with our spirit upon our faith. And this is how Christianity begins. And then we walk in that. We begin in the spirit. This is the new birth, and so it is wholly spiritual. My point is that as a Christian, it is a Holy Spirit condition of being. Now, when we pray, we talk to God out loud. When God talks to us, he does by his indwelling Holy Spirit in our inner man. Sometimes there is a distinct, almost audible voice. Sometimes there is an audible voice. Have some people heard an audible voice when they've been praying? Sometimes. Have some people heard a voice in their heart that they thought was somebody and, oh, I'm still here. Amen. And so this is the Holy Spirit. He talks to us. However, the most common way that Christians are led by the Holy Spirit is that small, still voice in our inner man. That quiet little leading and promptings by the Holy Spirit. And what a blessed privilege to come before our Heavenly Father and bring our petitions before him in prayer, that we can ask for guidance for life's big questions through prayer and the Holy Spirit, be led of God as he wants us to walk. Something that's been a real blessing to Bethany and I as we have had our marriage. We've had a code word, I don't have a peace. And so when somebody is suggesting to do something, a big thing, and we're praying about it, God will lead us through peace, as we heard this morning. And the other person, irrespective of the evidence, irrespective of all the little cookies lining up in a line or whatever, if the other person says, I don't have a peace about this, the other person must not push. And that's because God's Holy Spirit leads us with peace. So the second weapon of our warfare against deception is the peace of the Holy Spirit and prayer. Now, at the same time, we need to know that there is a spirit of error, deception, in 1 John 4:6, and that there are seducing or deceiving spirits, 1 Timothy 4:1, and at the same time, we also have the carnal desires in our heart deceiving us. So I remember when we were first married, I wanted a new tractor. You see, I had a tractor, and then I put behind it an air seeder, and then behind the air seeder, I went and put this great big prickle chain. And as soon as I put that prickle chain behind it, I was about 30 horsepower short. And you know, it just so happened when I dropped into the local dealer that he had a tractor that would just suit exactly what I need. And it was on a truck in Western Australia. It was low-loaded up and he could give him a call and it could be here tomorrow or the day after. Oh, it's so exciting. It's amazing how all of these things lined up. I just can't wait to tell Bethany about it. And you know, the first thing she said to me, have you got money for it? Money? Forget about the money. I can borrow some. I really wanted that tractor. And I threw all my arguments to my dear little wife, and I passionately persuaded her, and I begged her, and I prayed, and I thanked the Lord, and all those things. You know what she said to me? Honey, I don't have a piece about it.
Really? Couldn't you get a piece?
I don't have a piece about it. And you know, I'm so thankful, because I was so persuasive. And she just stuck to that, you know? And so the Holy Spirit, through prayer and through leading, is a strong weapon against deception. And I look back on that now and I see a lot of Gregory wanted that tractor. It was a new second hand. It wasn't a new. Satan and his evil spirits can appear as an angel of light. The deception will appear glorious. Their whispering suggestions also come to our inner man. So how are we to recognise the spirit of error or a spirit of deception? Let us be honest here. God does not contradict himself. That's the first point. God is in three persons. We have God the Father, three manifestations, however you want to word it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three manifestations of God dwell in and among each other. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will not contradict or be contrary to the nature of God, as you see revealed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will not contradict or be contrary to the actual Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will not contradict himself, be contrary to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if what you're going to do, you have to do something that is contrary to the known gifts, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, it's highly possible that that spirit that's leading you to do that is not the Holy Spirit. We are given a command to try the spirits, 1 John 4:1, and we are given a spiritual gift in the church of discerning the spirits, 1 Corinthians 12:10. This life is spiritual and Christianity is wholly spiritual. We must acknowledge that all spirits are not all spirits are holy. And for this second weapon to overcoming deception, we must be doubly sure of the spirit that we take heed to. As we pray and seek God's leading, we must be careful that it is wholly spiritual leading. When we have a lack of peace about something in the inner man, stop and pray until we do have the Holy Spirit of peace. The third one out of four, so the second one was Holy Spirit. The third one is the Council of Brethren. Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So let us consider one another. This is a corporate us. This is operating as the body of Christ. And so one of the things that you have a real function in, you have a duty to me when I share about that thing and you say to me, well, Gregory, do you think that's wise? Be bold. And I need to do that for you. We need to do this for each other. So whatever the thing is that we're wanting, that we feel we're being led to do, that we're a new insight into Scripture, or any of those things, when we bring it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they say to you, are you sure? That's an important function of the body, the council of the brethren. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So not coming together just on the Lord's Day, but daily as well. Fellowship keeps us sharp, okay? But it also keeps us soft so that we're not rendered hard, rendered stubborn by the deceitfulness of sin. The enemy's tactic is to divide and conquer. One of the best ways, and I'm sure we've all seen this before, is to separate somebody out of fellowship. To separate one from the flock and destroy him. In Matthew 18:12-14, we read that right at the very start. Remember that scripture? And how that word astray is deceived. Let's read it now for somebody who already believes. Let's read it again. And where it says astray, I'm going to put in deceived. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be deceived, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and find that which is deceived? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he shall rejoice more of that one, that sheep, than of the 99 which did not get deceived. So what do you think that shepherd does when he finds that which was deceived? Hey, I'm just checking on you to make sure you've got food and water. You've got no scratches on you. Yeah, okay, you're okay. I'll leave you here now. And I'll go back to the other 99. Just wanted to check that you're okay. Good. Yep, you're good. Is that how you see the picture? No. What does the shepherd do when he finds the one that was deceived? Brings it back to the 99. In Psalm 68, verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. And God wants the solitary Christians to be in fellowships. Okay? Because we have a ministry to each other called the body. It's our brethren, council of the brethren. James 5, 19, 20. This is another verse that we read as though it were a non-Christian. James 5, 19 to 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, it could be that. There's no context given. But at the same time, it could read like this. Brethren and fellow Christians, if any among you, that is, a fellow Christian, do err from the truth and are deceived on a certain subject, and one of you cause him to turn about and to return, let him know which he which causes the sinning brethren to return and come again from the deception of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And that too is a translation of that passage. It's not just talking, we read sinner and convert and go, oh yeah, that's for people who don't know God. No, it's actually talking about one of your brethren. And so we have a role, brothers and sisters, the council of the brethren. This is a very real function of church and of fellowship. And yet, as with all the other weapons, hang with me. We've only got one more after this, okay? Stay with me. There is a weakness. In all these weapons, there is a weakness. Romans 16, 17 to 18. Not all churches are equal. Not all fellowships are approved of God. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? It means bad companionship corrupts moral excellence. Again, the warning of deception and the necessity of sound doctrine, our fellowship with brethren should be seeking to, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, we don't have Paul in himself, but we have his epistles. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition you received of us. So a godly fellowship encourages, it stirs up to love and good works, it corrects the erring, deceived, seeks to edify and exhorts one another, seeks to walk in an orderly manner after the tradition delivered in the word. And the last one that we have, the fourth tool in our toolkit, the fourth weapon in our armoury here is fruit. Or a life of holiness. We must ask, what is the fruit of that teaching? What is the fruit in that person's life? What will be the fruit if I walk in that spirit? We already read in Matthew 7, 15 to 19, beware of false prophets, you shall know them by your fruits. Fruit in their marriage, fruit in their children, fruit in the community, fruit in the workplace, fruit in the church. Fruit. We also read in John 15, 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. Christ has called us to bear fruit for his kingdom and to be fruitful. Today, in 2026, the church in the West doesn't like this teaching. We look at the lives of Christians that we know, marriage is a mess, families fractured, children in the world, churches are splitting, bad name in the community and at work, and Christians, hypocrites. Now, let's not look at fruit. We don't want to do fruit. What we need to do is we need to be saved by faith alone. It's all about faith. You see, it's all about grace. Grace, 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 and faith, faith, faith. We don't want fruit because fruit has expectations. Fruit sounds like legalism. Why? You know, obviously we want to try our best, but no. The true grace that brings salvation has the fruit of holiness accompanying it. True faith, okay, catch this. True faith has the Holy Spirit accompanying it. Faith, Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Amen? Amen? Everyone's going to sleep on me. Stay with me. Come on. Amen. 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 So we have faith. It brings Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit bring? Fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then the fruit of the Holy Spirit, can you hide it? Can you stick it under a bushel so your workmates can't see it, so your next door neighbor can't see it? Can you hide the fruit of the Spirit? No, it's seen. It's seen. Everybody can see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God designed us to bring forth fruit. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That word there means wither. Remember the branch? So if you defile the temple, that's your body. You live an ungodly, worldly life and defile the temple of God, you will wither. Snip goes the branch. Turfed out. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Full stop. Let no man deceive himself. Full stop. Now, everyone looks at let no man deceive himself because it's the start of another verse. It's referring to that one. So you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your temple is holy. God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Be careful what you see. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. Because God's Spirit is holy, and you're not to defile that temple. John 15:6, a branch abide not in me, he's cast forth and is withered. If we defile God's holy temple, our bodies with unholy living, our spiritual life will wither and die. Now, we are not called to be judges, but we are called to be fruit inspectors. So, how is the tree? Is it withered and has no fruit on it? Or is it prospering, healthy, and full of fruit? And so the fruit is a part of the key or a weapon in this battle against deception. Someone comes to you and it's a dry tree plucked up, twice dead. Hello? You know, no, we want fruit. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Again, any teacher, teaching or spirit that does not bring forth the fruit of holiness is to be carefully examined. In James 3, last scripture, 3:13 to 18, who is wise and amongst you? Let him show by good conduct or holiness that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. God's representatives and God's teaching will result in good conduct because God is good. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, because this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if the fruit of envy and self-seeking is present in the teaching, the spirit, or the teacher, that spirit is earthly, sensual, demonic, not Holy Spirit. It's not good conduct, and so it's not good fruit. But then we have another but. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. As we heard this morning about peace, it's peaceable. gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. Good fruit! Without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. God is interested in fruit, brethren. And as the fourth weapon in our warfare of to avoid deception, we have fruit. So the wisdom that is above has the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We are to expect good fruit in our life and others because this is what God has called us to. So this brings us to the conclusion. We're at the end. We've talked about the ways that we can be so easily deceived. Our heart, our pride, the desires of our old man, hate, sin, riches in the world, the spirit of error, false teachers, Satan, and end times. We could group them simply into the world, the flesh, and the devil. We talked of our need for humility and to acknowledge our frailty before God, to recognize our own weakness. We talked of our need to recognize our enemies, plural, and to consequently the strength of our enemy, singular, deception. Deception is a notable enemy. Finally, we have four weapons in our battle against deception: the Word, the Holy Spirit and prayer, counsel of the brethren, and fruit. In all four weapons, there are weaknesses. Satan comes against all four weapons of the Christian and seeks to use those very weapons for his own kingdom of darkness. Consequently, we must use these weapons of our warfare together. We have a storybook at home. It's a storybook for youth, and it's called Three Lights as One. And it tells in it a story of a man who's entering a harbour in Ireland. And the man was standing on the deck and he asked the pilot, how can he know the passage, the safe passageway into the harbour? And the title of the book was called Three Lights as One. And he said that there are three lights, and when those three lights line up, that's your safe passage into the harbour. Now, in this case, I propose we have four lights. And they have to line up as one. And so we have the Word of God, Holy Spirit and prayer. We have the counsel of the brethren, and then we have fruit. We must have those four things line up in a row for us to have confidence this is what the Lord wants. I am not being deceived. When you just go, oh, but the Word says, I have decided, and you ignore the other three, you're up for trouble. If you say, the Holy Spirit told me, I am going to... I'm sorry, it's possible that he did. If you say, well, all my brethren, the people I go to church with, said this was the right thing to do. Okay. What church do you go to? Okay, if you say, well, the fruit looks good, I don't care what the Word says, or the Spirit, or the counsel of the brethren, I'm just going to do it because I like it, it's got good fruit. Who said it was good? Did the Bible? God? Okay, do you get it? Amen? We have to have those four things line up as one. So, the Word will be enlightened by prayer and the Holy Spirit. God has promised it. The Lord will give us understanding of His Word. He will also give us the peace of His Holy Spirit in our inner man. The counsel of the brethren will confirm His Word. The fruit of the Spirit, the word of the counsel, will be holiness, good conduct, good fruit. We must, as much as is possible, lay down our own self-will. With all humility, be willing to be led of God, irrespective of the consequence to self. Do you remember that time when you were first enlightened, when you were first a Christian, and you felt God was calling you to do something, and you thought it looked so big, and you thought, I'm just going to do it anyway, irrespective of what happened. And then, you know, that thing that you gave up, that huge, big thing, you realize it was such a little thing, and God really gave you something big in exchange. Remember that? Well, that's God. And those crumbs, those miserable crumbs of the world that we cling to, we need to lay them down, because God's true spiritual riches are so much better. When all four lights don't line up, don't push. Don't push. Be patient. Wait. If God is in it, He will make the lights line up. Never take one light as God's leading. He will confirm with all four. And lastly, on the subject of counsel of the brethren, to be confident of God's leading, allow it to be hard to get all four lights to line up. Give him the glory. Go to the brethren who you know wouldn't agree with what you want to do, and go hear their point of view first. Anyone can go to a yes man. Look at Donald Trump. Okay? You want to do something? Surround yourself by people who go, yeah, that's a good idea. No. Go to the brethren who go, let me pray about that. And give God the glory that he can lead through your brethren. Brethren, sisters, the sober reality is that our enemy, the deceiver, is good at what he does. We very well may say he's actually the best. He's really good at it. We are surrounded on every side in this world today with deception and error. As I said, cults, sects, denominations, people using the word of God for their own ends, for their own belly. We don't have to go looking for it. It comes knocking on our doors. Let us be in the word. Let us be people of the word. Let us be watching unto prayer. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and endeavouring with all our heart, soul and strength to love the Lord and live a life of holiness unto him. And may the Lord keep us from all deception as we do so. May God bless you all. Let's stand and pray. Dear Father, we praise your holy name. Thank you for being a father to us. Thank you for adopting us as sons and daughters into your family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our Saviour, our Redeemer. Thank you for offering your body as a sacrifice to bring us home, to bring us back to our Father, and back to the family of God. Thank you for coming and searching for us as we were astray on the mountainside. Thank you for finding us and returning us to the family of God, the flock of God. We praise your holy name. Thank you for these four key defenses against deception. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for fruit that you have promised to show fruit of the ways of your leading. Father, we look to you and ask that you would keep us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, and to keep us from deception. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.